All right, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. That'll be our starting point. Last week we started to kind of review these letters to the seven churches, and we talked about how Jesus revealed himself to each church differently, showed you that in the scriptures there. He dealt with those churches according to the needs of that particular church, though he is the same Jesus Christ. We talked about how each of us will receive a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ based upon our faith and our particular need at the time that he reveals himself to us. So tonight, as we continue this overview, we're going to look at something I think is a blessing. Let's look at these rewards that are given to the overcomers in the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7, Revelation 2, 7, Jesus Christ says to the churches, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Right, so the first reward takes us all the way back to a tree of life in the garden in paradise. We're all the way back to the start where man began. Okay, look at the second reward. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Amen. That's a blessing there. So what is it? What's the promise here? The promise here is that those of you that have been driven out of the garden and have died because of Adam's transgressions, I've got news for you. I have overcome death. Okay. So number one, he said, I can restore paradise and the tree of life. Number two, I can restore life to mankind, which was lost in Adam's transgression. And number three, look at chapter 2, verse 17. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Okay, so now we've gone from the garden. Now we've gone from all men dying in Adam. Now we're with Moses in the wilderness, feeding on manna from heaven, seeing a stone with a name that reminds us of Aaron's breastplate and the great high priest. So the Lord said, wait a minute, I'll have you know, not only can I give you back paradise, not only can I give you back the tree of life, not only can I take away death that came through Adam's transgression, but I'll have you know, I'm the one that sent that bread down from heaven for 40 years. I'll have you know, I'm the great high priest that intercedes for the people. I'll have you know that I'm the one that offers the redemption blood that opens the way for man to have restored fellowship with God. I'm the one that can give you those things. And then look at number four, in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 27. Well, in fact, on this one, we need to back up to verse 26, Revelation 2, 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." When Israel left Egypt, they began under Joshua, all the way up through to Solomon. They began to establish a kingdom on earth, ruling and reigning over the nations. They came real close, but it failed. that kingdom failed because every man that God could place on the throne, he was just a man. But Jesus Christ said, I know we came from the garden. I know we came through Adam's fall. I know we came through the wilderness. I know we entered the promised land and set up that kingdom. But I'll have you know, there's more to this kingdom than just a man on the throne. He says, a star shall rise out of Jacob, and the scepter of his kingdom shall be in his hand. And I'll just have you to know that I will establish a kingdom. I'll have you to know that I will rule and reign as king. And just as surely as I can restore paradise, just as surely as I can conquer death, just as surely as I can give you bread from heaven, just as surely as I can intercede for you and provide redemption blood for you, I can also establish a kingdom of peace on earth. And I will do that very thing. Look at chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So here, now we're carried forward to the judgment. That great white throne judgment where the book of life is opened and the redeemed stand before God clothed in white raiment. Jesus Christ says, that's my promise to the overcomer. His name in the book, white raiment for his covering. Chapter 3 and verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Okay, so now watch what the Lord has done. In the promises that God has given to the overcomer, he has taken us, okay, this is what he's going to restore now, see? He has taken us from paradise and the tree of life through all those years of death recorded in Genesis chapter 5 where it said, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Through the wilderness, through the establishment of the kingdom, through the second coming to rule and reign on earth, through the white throne judgment, and now we're in the New Jerusalem with the Lord himself. You know what the Lord's saying? To the believer, to the overcomer in the churches, he's saying, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, and every good thing that I have ever had to give to any man who ever lived, I am going to give that to the overcomer in the church. You say you stopped short. Yeah, not only is our eternal dwelling, our eternal home, the New Jerusalem, but look at our eternal place. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Okay? So, hey, not everybody gets invited to the house. Only friends and relations of the one who owns the home. Not everyone gets to live in the house. Only those who are specially favored by the owner of the house. But only the children climb up in the recliner and sit in the Father's lap. Praise God. The nations, they may walk through the gates and worship the Lord. That's good. Praise the Lord. Saints of all the ages, they have a mansion in that New Jerusalem. But I got news for you. Have you been born again? and is God your Father, then you can climb right up in the throne and sit with Jesus Christ. What a place. What a place. Pretty good to be saved, isn't it? All right, now having said all that and shown you all that, we saw a lot of this about the overcomer. We need to take some time to discuss, what is this overcomer? Okay, we need to talk about that if we're going to do this right, because if we don't, you might end up making the mistake that's made by many commentators and a lot of preachers in our day, and I'll tell you what that mistake is. Pride is what keeps men from being saved, and pride is what keeps saved men from rightly interpreting the scriptures. Yeah, it's funny. A man will stand in the pulpit Sunday morning, and he'll profess that were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would not be saved. He says he would not be in the rapture. He would never make heaven. He'll tell you that he has no merit. He has nothing to boast of, that it's all by God's grace. Amen. But then Sunday night, he'll stand in the pulpit and tell the people that these promises made to the overcomer that we just looked at, they're only for people that are living for the Lord like he's living for the Lord. And the rest of those good-for-nothing bums that are saved aren't going to get in on these rewards of the overcomer. In fact, some will even go so far as to teach that good Christians get raptured and bad Christians have to go through part of the tribulation because they weren't living good enough and they weren't serving the Lord well enough. Okay, so I don't want you going out of here thinking any of that stuff. Most of the commentaries, they view the overcomers as some inner circle of superior Christians known by various designations. It's reasoned that those who have a life of greater holiness will be specially rewarded, while those who do not measure up will do without any rewards. And as with those that teach that a born-again believer may lose his salvation, these commentators always consider themselves to be among those lofty saints who will overcome. You always hear men say, if you don't live right, you can lose your salvation. You never hear a man say, if we don't live right, we could lose our salvation. You know, because he's convinced that he, of course, he's living right and he won't lose his. You always hear men say, if you don't live a good life, you're not going to get these rewards. You never hear a man say, if we don't live a good life, we aren't going to get these rewards. So he always assumes that he is in on the goods. Okay? Every man's way is right in his own eyes. The sins or shortcomings which would cost one the rewards promised in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are always those which characterize some other denomination, sect, branch, or faction of Christendom. Their own group or their own self is always the measure of greatness. If you're a Baptist, it's the Baptist bride. You know, we've got something that nobody else has got. If you're a Pentecostal, ooh, you have the second blessing. The second blessing, holiness, baptism, fire. Okay, and nobody else has got it. Every man has always got to come up with some little teaching or some little doctrine that gets him in on the goodies and excludes all other believers. Okay, now it's evident that there are spiritual believers and there are carnal believers. Okay, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It's evident that there are fathers, young men, and little children. Okay, you've got them being addressed as such in 1 John 2:13. There are babes using milk And there are those of full age who are feeding on strong meat. You get that in Hebrews 5. There are some Christians who bring forth 30-fold fruit, some 60-fold fruit, some 100-fold fruit. So there's no question that the scriptures do teach there will be rewards for faithful Christians, and that some of God's children will reap more than others because they have sown more than others. That's common sense there, okay? You reap what you sow, okay? That's true in Matthew 10:42, Matthew 16:27, Matthew 25:19, Luke 19:10-26, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 4, 1 Peter 5, 4, Revelation 22, verse 12, and I could go on, but there's no question about it, okay? You'll reap what you sow. You do more for the Lord, you should expect there will be more rewards. You don't do anything for the Lord, what do you think you're gonna get? Okay, some rule over 10 cities, some rule over 5, some receive 5 crowns, some receive 1 crown. Okay, so no question there's a difference of reward, but the promises made to the overcomers involve matters so fundamental to salvation, that for a man to teach that all the redeemed are not included in these blessings would require us to adopt a theology of salvation by works. That can't be. Consider the setting in which these promises appear. The 7 letters trace the outset and growth and decline of the visible church throughout the course of church history. Okay, and it's a line of deterioration, of apostasy, and disappointment. That this was promised by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. The Lord said there would be false prophets among the disciples in Matthew 24. The Apostle Paul stated that there would be grievous wolves among the flock in Acts 20. The tares and the wheat grow together, Matthew 13. The good fish, they're mingled with the bad fish, Matthew 13. All of this gives us to understand that there are false professors and there are true believers, and they're mingled together in the visible church. So when we're talking about the church, on the other hand, we're not talking about the people in the building, okay? We're not talking about the names on the roll. These are the members of this local church. We're not talking about them. We are talking about believers who make up the body of Christ when we say the church. In the church in Ephesus, there were those who said they were apostles, but they were liars, Revelation 2:2. So I grant you, there are saved people and there are lost people in the visible church. But you need to understand there are not any lost people in the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, that cannot be. In the church at Smyrna, there were those of the synagogue of Satan, Chapter 2, verse 9. In the church in Pergamos, there were those holding the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In the church at Thyatira, there was Jezebel and her followers, chapter 2, verse 20. In the church at Sardis, there were professors who were spiritually dead, chapter 3, verse 1. In the church at Laodicea were members who the Lord described as wretched and miserable. Members, okay? Wretched and miserable members of that church. Chapter 3, verse 17. So, it's clear that while the true church is composed of born-again believers, the visible church is made up of the saved and the lost. I set forth before you, and I believe with all my heart, that the overcomer is the born-again believer. This side of heaven, there's only one perfect overcomer. You say, Brother Bob, I'm an overcomer. Let's see if you are. Revelation 3 and John 16. Revelation chapter 3 and John 16. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, we've read it. We'll read it again. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, key words there, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Okay, now, in the very last word to the overcomers in the last of the seven letters, Jesus Christ gives us the key to the understanding. How must you overcome to receive this promise? What's involved in that overcoming? Okay. Even as Jesus overcame. Okay. Now you need to get this. How did Jesus Christ reach the throne at the right hand of the Father? He went to the cross at Calvary and he died for the sins of the whole world, paid the penalty for those sins in hell, rose from the dead the third day. The only way you can be an overcomer is to die for the sins of the whole world, pay for them in hell, and 3 days later rise from the dead. You've got to overcome as he overcame, or you cannot count yourself an overcomer. It doesn't mean that you witnessed more days in the week than somebody else in the church. It doesn't mean you read the Bible through more times than somebody else in the church. The overcomer is the one who overcomes as Jesus Christ overcame. And there's only one way that I know to get in on that. And that's 1 Corinthians 12. To have the Holy Spirit of God put you into Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, to have the Holy Spirit to make you part of the Lord, Jesus Christ, so that his death is your death. His burial is your burial. His resurrection is your resurrection. Then and only then will you be able to say, I have overcome as Jesus Christ overcame. I died with him, I was buried with him, I have risen with him. Look at John 16. John chapter 16, verse number 33. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How can I be at peace, even though in this life, in this body, I'm in the world that's filled with tribulation? Because at the same time, I'm in Jesus Christ, who has already overcome the world. All right, come to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Now listen, there's only one way to get the Bible right, and that is to quit taking a verse that matches what you believe and just running with that one verse. Instead, look at every single verse that addresses that subject. And then, and only then, will you be able to speak the truth regarding that matter. You can't take one verse out of Revelation 2 about an overcomer and then tell somebody if they don't live the Christian life the way you're living the Christian life, because after all, you are the measure of spirituality, then they're not an overcomer and they're not going to get the reward that you're going to get, because after all, you're the greatest Christian that's ever lived. And they're not doing what you're doing. Hey, you can keep all that business there. Jesus Christ had to die for your sins. He had to rise again for your justification. He had to die for my sins. He had to rise again for my justification. And if that doesn't gain me the promises of Revelation 2 and 3, we'll see it in just a minute, there's no way I'm going to get in. Or no way I'm going to get those rewards of the overcomer. Now, look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our works. No, that's not what he said. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You say, Brother Bob, who are these overcomers in Revelation 2 and 3? Are those the really hardworking people in the church? Well, the overcomers should be really hardworking people, but being really hardworking people is not what made them to be overcomers. It's when they believed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit put them into the overcomer, and therefore they could be said to be overcomers. Look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The fact that the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within me has made me an overcomer. See, I'm not trying to overcome. Okay? Look what the Bible says. I have overcome the world. Ye are of God. Okay? Are you of God? Have you been born again? Little children? Are you a little child who belongs to God? Then the Bible says, and have overcome them. Every born-again child of God has overcome the world by virtue of Jesus Christ overcoming the world. Are you in Jesus Christ? Then you're an overcomer. Look at chapter 2 of 1 John. And verse number 13. 1 John 2, 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That is past tense. Now the question comes in, well, then why did the Lord say to the churches, he that overcometh? Why did he say it in the perpetual present tense? Well, that's not hard to explain, because the Lord wants every man with an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So if he said instead, he that overcame, okay, past tense, right? Meaning those in the church at Sardis 2,000 years ago. If he said that, you'd have no hope of overcoming and receiving those promises. They're in the past. Okay? But every man and every woman who's born again in every church in the world, those promises, they're ongoing to the overcomer of our day, just as sure as the overcomer of those days gone by. Those promises are still there today. All right, come back to Revelation 2. Let me show you why I believe it's obvious that all those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus are overcomers by virtue of his finished work. Look first at Revelation 2, verse number 11. Revelation 2:11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. See that? You know what the second death is? According to Revelation 20 and 21, when your name is not found in the book of life at the white throne judgment, you're cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Now, are you going to tell me that a saved person who's living the way you think they should be living receives an overcomer's promise, but a saved person who's not doing the things you think they should be doing, they get to go to heaven, but they don't receive the overcomer's promise? That can't be true. If you're not an overcomer, you die the second death. You go into the lake of fire. That can't be a promise for just the good Christians versus the bad Christians. Okay, that's a promise to those that have been born again. They have eternal life and no second death. Okay, these are not conditional promises that we're looking at. These are promises for those that are in Christ Jesus. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Of the hidden manna. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ identifies himself in verses 30 to 35 as the hidden manna. He said in John 6, 48 to 56, that if you ate that true bread that came down from heaven, you would live forever. Jesus declared, that bread that I gave is my flesh. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, ye have no life. All right, now you cannot say that the people that come to church three times a week are the good Christians, so they're overcomers, and they get the hidden manna. But the Christians that just come once a month, well, they're sorry Christians. They're good for nothing Christians, so they don't get that hidden manna. Scripture with scripture, if you don't have the hidden manna, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you don't even go to heaven. The promises to the overcomers are blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to men and women because they have trusted Him as their Savior. And we don't give glory to one another because we're overcomers. We give glory to the Lord for making us overcomers through His precious blood. Those in the church at Sardis who did not overcome were threatened by the Lord, who, by the way, does not speak with guile. He threatened them and said that they would have their names blotted out of the book of life. Well, that means they don't have eternal life. They weren't believers to begin with in that church. Some in that church. Let's consider one more. Look at Revelation 3, verse number 12. Revelation 3, 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. In Solomon's temple, which was built after the pattern of the heavenly temple, there were two pillars. The right pillar, according to 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 15 to 22, that right pillar had a name, Jachin, J-A-C-H-I-N, which means he shall establish. Obviously, the establishment is not the work of the pillar. The pillar didn't establish that temple, but it's the work of the one who made and placed the pillar in the temple. Okay, I think you can get that. Okay, I mean, you don't walk out there and say, "Wow, look at that! That's amazing." Last night we came by here; there was no pillar in the temple. Overnight, it grew a pillar. No, somebody made that pillar and put it in the temple. You can't brag on that pillar; you got to brag on the builder. The other pillar on the left side was called Boaz, which means he is my strength. The strength was not attributed then to the pillar, but to the one who designed and set it up. Okay, so just keep that in mind. But it's interesting, the pillars in Solomon's temple were not even part of the support fabric of that building. They didn't serve the function of holding the temple up. They were just placed in there in the forefront for everyone to see as a testimony to the riches and the magnificence of the owner of the temple. Think about it. When a man or woman came to worship the Lord in his holy place, they would be greeted, first of all, by these two grand evidences of his wealth and of his power. Like I said, they didn't hold up the temple. They weren't even necessary to the temple. They were just placed there by the contractor to show everybody how great he was. You know what he said to the overcomer in the church in Philadelphia? I don't need you to make heaven. I don't need you to hold my universe together. But not only will I save you and redeem you and wash you in my blood, but I'm going to set you right out there for every created being for all of eternity to see, so that when they come to worship me, they'll know how great I am. You are that pillar that shows how great he is. Now, imagine that. Here we are, standing before the throne. People come to worship the Lord, and they say, "What are you doing here?" "Huh, me? Well, I gave 15%. The rest of these sorry Christians, they only gave their measly 10%, you know. I don't think so. I don't think so. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1 that in the ages to come, we will be manifest testimonies of His grace. How'd you get here? I'm an overcomer. How did you overcome? The Lord took me out of the rock quarry, formed me, fashioned me, shaped me, put me here. You ought to go in there and worship him. Well, I think I will. Man, if he got you in, I think I'll go worship him. He must be marvelous. Amen. Now, please, do work hard for God. Do everything you can for the Lord. Serve him to the best of your God-given ability. But don't think that you're going to ruin heaven like you're trying to ruin earth by bragging about how great you are instead of about how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's not going to go on up there, you know it. You're going to brag on Jesus Christ. He'll get all the honor. He'll get all the glory. He'll get all the praise. And I want you to know that rather than trying to serve the Lord so that you can get these great promises given to the overcomer in Revelation 2 and 3, I submit to you that if we really took a look at these things and thought about what we deserved and then thought about what the Lord had given us, I believe that would motivate us to a service greater than any we've ever known before. And make us want to work harder for our beloved Lord. I'm not working to get. I'm working because I've gotten. Okay? I'm not working to receive. I'm working because I have received. I'm not working to be rewarded or blessed. I'm working because I have been rewarded and I have been blessed. Who is he that overcometh? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it sure does take in a lot, doesn't it? Sure does. All right, one last little thing here on these seven churches just for tonight. The temptation to become worldly and to deny the Lord came from three directions in these letters. First, from the side of anti-Christian persecution. The sword, wild beasts, the stake, imprisonment, okay, caused some of those people to become worldly. Second, very closely related to the first, was the temptation coming from the side of Roman religion, deifying men, okay. The first source of temptation could not be separated from the second, and yet the two can and should be distinguished. You need to keep them separated. Third, there was the temptation of the flesh, the constant invitation to join in the immoral feasts of the heathen in order to make a person's social position secure and to enjoy the pleasures of the world, be more comfortable in their life. This third temptation was very closely connected to the second. Okay, the problems of John's day are the problems of today. Okay, when a ship, here, try to listen to this. When a ship is in the sea, all is well. When the sea is in the ship, it's a disaster. Okay, and when the church is in the world, all is well. But when the world is in the church, shipwreck is certain. Okay? We're in the world. We're in the world to sail through and throw out lifelines and rescue the perishing. But we can't rescue drowning men by opening all the hatches and filling the ship with water. Amen. So that's enough for this evening. Just some more overview material on these seven churches. That ought to give you something to think about until Friday. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for showing us very clearly from your word, with no question about it, what an overcomer is. Thank you, Lord, for removing any thoughts of our need to earn it or work for it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the overcomer, that you have already overcome, and that you have placed us in you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we're grateful that you have these rewards, these gifts for us, something to look forward to. Help us, Lord, to give our lives for you, to work as hard as we can just to show you that we appreciate you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.